So it is my privilege to introduce to you Elton Da Silva. Elton Da Silva is the executive director of the Mennonite Brethren Churches in Manitoba. In other words, he's a really big deal in our conference. Elton has been doing this for about 7 years. He's responsible to lead a team that is about church planting and about leadership development and really coming alongside churches and encouraging churches and pastors in their ministry here in Manitoba. Elton and his family have been attending here at the meeting place for a while, and it is his first chance to speak to us on a Sunday morning, so please, would you give him a warm welcome?
Thank you, Dad.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You are such a good-looking bunch of people. Typically, I sit in the back, and I get to see the back of your head. You know, some of you need to brush it in the back there a little bit. But no, you're a good-looking bunch of people. How do I introduce myself? Well, I typically say that I am proof that God has a sense of humor. And I'll tell you why. Because I was born in Brazil, in a city called Belém, in the north of Brazil, way up high in the north of Brazil, right under the equatorial line, where the weather is typically 30 to 40 degrees and very humid all the time. So when it gets to 20 degrees, if it ever gets to 20 degrees, people are wearing heavy jackets, and they are, yeah, that's how it is. So I was born and I was raised in that city in Belém, and I was so used to the heat. You know, I'm one of those kids that you see on TV that most of the time would wear just shorts, no shirt. That's when I was slimmer. No shirts and no shoes, and you're playing soccer when it rains, because then you get to cool off a little bit. So my that was my experience. And one day, my dad comes home and say, God is calling us to go to Canada. And so we thought, okay, we're going to go to Canada. What we didn't know is that we are going to move from a 40 above city to a 40 below city. And my first winter here, I could picture God sitting in his throne and going, ha ha. So I'm proved that God has a sense of humor. And it's kind of good to laugh, and it's good to enjoy and to have a good time, because God made us that way. But today specifically, we're talking about something that is not very enjoyable and not very, well, it's not a lot of fun to talk about. The story we are looking at is the story of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, one who was, for the sake of Christ, was killed and stoned. And so it's not something that is enjoyable. And I have read that story very quickly. I don't know about you, but I read that story in the Bible quickly because I just didn't want to dwell in it. Because if you start looking at it, you begin to think, would I be willing to give my life for Christ? Would I die for him? Is there something that if the time came, would I back away? Would I deny him? So in preparation for speaking to you this morning, I begin to look at it and begin to ask myself these kinds of questions. Would I be able to do what Stephen did? To stand there and declare that Jesus is the Lord and that there is a better way for people to live, to the point where he would give his own life and die. We have, through the summer in this church, been going through the book of Acts and beginning to understand this way of living, the continuation of what Jesus had done and what he invites us as a group of followers to do and to be like. And we find that in the beginning, the church is beginning to grow. We went through that. Peter the apostle gets up and speaks. 3,000 people say, hey, I want to be part of this movement. Then he gets up again and he speaks, and 5,000 people say, hey, count me in. I'm part of this too. And they begin to have this very fast-growing, very community-like, loving-like type of relationship with one another, and it begins to grow, and things are beautiful. But as we engage with the story in Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we begin to realize that the story begins to change. Now, These same people who are passionate about following Christ, they are being persecuted for their love and for their passion. They are now asked to make decisions to abandon their faith. So they have to leave and spread out. And it's in this part of the story that we find this man named Stephen. And Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin, and which is the gathered elders of Israel, the ones who would make decisions. They were the law. So they bring him before, and they accuse him that he is actually speaking against their way of living, the way that Moses had taught them to be, and that he is speaking against something that is so important to them, the temple. And they accuse him, and then he begins to present them with a case for Jesus. They get angry, and they stone him to death. That's the story we are engaging with today. Not very pretty, is it? And I began to ask myself, would I do the same as Stephen did? Would I be able to do that? And I began to realize that perhaps to get to the point where you surrender your life for the sake of Christ happens after incremental obedience. There are small steps of obedience that begin to happen in the life of the earlier Christians that allowed Stephen to make this ultimate step of dying for the sake of Christ. There are small incremental steps. The first step for the early church was the step of living and behaving like God wanted to. So we've been through the book of Acts, and we begin to learn that they were gathering together, they were eating together, they were sharing what they had with one another, they were loving one another. In other ways, they were behaving like God intended them to behave. That's the first step of obedience, is we begin to put aside our likes and dislikes, and we begin to behave in a way that God calls us to. The Bible said that they would share with each other. Some that had two would sell one or give one away to those that did not have. That behavior began to be present in their lives. So that first step of obedience allowed Steve later on to do the ultimate step of obedience, which was to give his life. Sometimes we want change, and we want change like this. We want to move from here to here, and we want to do it quickly. We live in this kind of society where everything is fast. I don't know if you guys remember, but I may not look like, because I look good still, but I'm not a young. And I don't know if you remember, but I remember dial-up internet. Do you remember dial-up internet? Right? And it would take like a minute for the page to go, right, and show up. And you thought it was amazing. Now when you open your MacBook, if it doesn't do it automatically, you go, what, this is so slow. When I was dating my wife, Anna, who was in the back, she lived in Winnipeg. I lived in Edmonton. And the way we talked to each other was writing letters and sending letters through the mail. Right, so before the emails, we would send each other letters through the mail, and sometimes it would take a full week for the letter to arrive, and you're there waiting for that letter to say what that person is thinking, and then you respond back, and it was slow. So we live in a society now that likes things to be very fast. We want a drive-through window, and we want it our way, hot and fast, don't we? And sometimes we want our Christian life to be like this. I want to go from this to this, and I want it to happen immediately. But the reality is that the deep changes happen through incremental changes in steps of obedience. And this is what's happening in the life of Stephen as he connects with the people of God in the early days of the church. There is these incremental changes in steps of obedience for him. The second step of obedience was that they would share what they had with others. They would speak about the good of Jesus. They would speak about the love of Jesus. They would invite others to come and join them. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to verse 29 says this. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And then at the end, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So another step of obedience was this of spreading the good news. We have something good. Now we want to share what we have with others. That was part of the obedience that ultimately allows Stephen to give his life for the cause. So it didn't happen from one day to the next. There was these incremental steps of obedience. I love this text because in here says, "You have filled Jerusalem," after we have told you not to do, "you have filled Jerusalem with your message." In the original text, the word "filling" here means you have saturated to a point where there is no corner left that this message is not there. So they begin to behave like God wanted them to behave. Then secondly, they begin to share with others what God wanted for their lives. They begin to introduce Jesus to people, and now Jerusalem is filled with it. The third step of obedience is this part, which says we must obey God rather than human beings. In other words, doesn't matter what society requires or what society says it's right or wrong. What matters is what God says is right or wrong. What matters is what he wants us to do, not what others wants us to do. We rather obey him than you. So these steps, incremental steps, begin to create the sense of complete surrender to God. The Sanhedrin, this was not their first kick of the can. They have seen movements like this before. They have seen people come and go that had behaved like the apostles were behaving. They have seen people say, "Hey, we come in the name of the Messiah. We come to deliver Israel." So in Acts chapter 5, verse 36 to 39, we're not going to read all of this, but you can read it after verse 36 to 39. It says that they give examples of two other types of men who have come in, and they have said, "Hey, we come," and they gather men around them and begin this movement of liberating Israel. And what they say here is that they both were killed, and their disciples, their followers, dispersed, and the movement was done. So now, the Sanhedrin looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus is killed. He's dead. We dealt with him. He is gone. So leave these guys alone, because now if we leave them alone, what's going to happen is that if this is only a human endeavor, they will also disappear. But if this happens to be a God movement, then we'll continue. If this happens to be God that is directing this movement, then this will continue. And no matter what we do, we cannot fight against God." Now we know Jesus began a movement, the way. And these early followers of the way knew that they were following Jesus. They were following God. And they were behaving and acting in a way that God wanted them to. So that movement continued and continues to today. And still to this day, the church continues to be persecuted. We may look at the story of Stephen and think, well, this is something that happened way back then. It's barbaric, and it will never happen in this day and age. We have all kinds of freedom in the world today, and this will never happen again. But did you know, and we have a graphic here, that each month, if you look at this graphic, each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Perhaps today, in this day, as you and I sit here and listen to the worship and engage in worship of the Lord, there are Christians who are being killed for their faith. 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed around the world every single month. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. So Christians around the world are having to make the same decision that Stephen had to make. Do I surrender my life for the sake of Christ? What do I do? Ask yourself, how far are you willing to go when asked? So what allowed Stephen to do what he did, and what are the consequences? What happens when you are able to surrender yourself through these incremental steps of obedience, right? This 1 degree of movement, perhaps, that allows for something greater to happen later. What kinds of things was produced in the life of Stephen? First, we know that Stephen was able to do what he did because he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, as they began to choose people to serve, here's what it says about this Stephen. Then this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So he was in continuous connection with the Holy Spirit. He was in continuous worship to God. He was in continuous relationship that allowed him and empowered him to do what he did. Now we see the example in the life of Stephen. The one of the things that we see, the connection between the death of Stephen and the death of Jesus is this, is that the death of Stephen allowed him to behave like Christ would have behaved, or Christ did behave. Acts chapter 7, verse 6, it says that when he fell on his knees, Stephen, when he was being killed, fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, this is very similar words than what Jesus had said. Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 34 said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they're doing." So Stephen, in his death, behaves like Jesus. I was reminded while preparing for this of a movie and that I had seen many years ago, a movie called The End of the Spear. I don't know if anybody ever seen that movie. It's a story from 1964 where four missionaries were sent to the jungles of Ecuador, and they land their plane in the Ecuadorian jungle, and they were now engaging with this tribe in the Ecuadorian jungle. And one night, out of the blue, they were attacked by the tribes, and they were killed, the four men. A year later, the wife, the children, and the sister of one of these missionaries decided that they would continue the work that was being done by these missionaries. And they go and they begin to engage with this tribe, and they begin to talk to them. And as they talk to them, as they talk to the tribe, they begin to realize that Jesus is the way. And they now, there is a church that is formed. For years later, the son of the missionary who was killed and the man who killed his dad would make a circuit around North America preaching together. And when he was asked, how can you forgive the man who killed your dad? He said, how could I not? How could I not? If Jesus had forgiven me, how could I not forgive him? So Stephen, as he's being killed, he presents this character that is Christ-like, and he says, Father, would you forgive them their sins? Very much like Jesus. The death of Stephen allows him to see Jesus. In Acts 7:56, it says, and look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It allows him to have a picture that this is Jesus. He's pleased. Are we allowing ourselves to incrementally be obedient, allowing ourselves to listen and behave like Jesus wants us to behave? Are we allowing ourselves to demonstrate that kind of attitude and behavior in our own lives? Because as we do incrementally, we can say that we are following in the way. The church in North America will also go through persecution. It will be challenging to present the gospel in a way the Bible tells us to present. It will be challenging for us as it comes to live in a way that Jesus wants us to live. Are we willing to say, here, I surrender my life? What is in your life? What is in my life that needs surrender? What is it that we can just place and say, I'm willing to let this die? I'm surrendering this for the sake of the way.
Elton, thank you so much for sharing with us this morning. A whole series of questions have come. Wow. So here you go. You get a chance to add some more wisdom to your thoughts this morning. Here's the first one. Sometimes I can't even do the smallest task of obedience. Am I hopeless for the big acts of obedience? How do I work my way up to bigger tasks of obedience?
Wow, that's a good question. Bob is going to answer that one. I go back again to there are a couple of things that happens to this, and that's the empowerment of God in our lives. So we see that the Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So part of it is this connection with God that empowers you to take that step. So you take that small step, and then a second step, and then a third step. So these incremental steps allows you to then over a lifetime see that obedience taking place. But we cannot discount that we can't do this on our own. For a lot of us, it's impossible to do certain things on our own. Human beings, we tend to look for comfort. We tend to look for things that makes us, things that we like, and we stick to those things. So when we called outside of those things an act of obedience, it takes an act of God and a connection with God to empower us to take those steps.
There are several questions that I can use to follow up what you've just said. The first one, and I'm just going to make sure that I get this right. Incremental steps are sometimes hard to track. Can you recommend a practical way to remember and measure our steps of faith? You're speaking about this process, this vibrant relationship with God that keeps us connected, and yet there is this, you're inviting us to an incremental experience in that. Tell us about, like, how do you track that in your life? Like, what? How do you make sure that you notice that there's, in fact, a sense of movement?
Well, if you're married, the best barometer of change is your spouse. They will be able to tell you have changed in this direction or another, for sure. But other than that, I think to have a way of journaling your experiences is probably a practical way of doing this. As you engage with Scripture and you begin to do something that allows you to, you know, so today you did something, do not forget it, but write it down. And the other thing is celebrate small victories. I'm reminded of the story of Israel coming into the promised land, and they had to go through the River Jordan. God opens the River Jordan, and one of the instructions he gives them, which is for me, it didn't seem like a big, you know, why you're doing this, is for them to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan and place at the front of where they're encamping. So we know that the next step was to take the city of Jericho. And that was a 7-day process. And as they are coming in, what do they see but those 12 stones that reminded them, God gave us that victory, he can give us this next victory. So being able to celebrate the small victories, write it down, keep it, and remember, the same God who allows us to take this step will allow us to take the next step.
Okay. Another question that came in, which is interesting, you referenced Stephen's selection. Now, at the time when he was selected to be part of the leadership of this faith community, this fledgling faith community that was beginning to take shape, he was chosen specifically. In fact, the question references a specific text, mm-hmm. which says this: what does it mean that Stephen chosen to wait on tables in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, is the first martyr? So you would say, well, anyways, I'll leave it there. I'll leave the question as it is.
Well, I truly believe that the gospel is more a demonstrated gospel than it is a preached gospel. You preach the gospel. You have to. Okay? So there's no way around it. But the gospel is lived out. And by living that out, by serving others, by you willingly say, hey, I'm going to take this step. I'm going to do this. God begins to use them beyond that. We know another person who was also chosen for that became the pastor of the largest known church existing in the New Testament. It's one of those people that was also chose to serve the tables. So as you begin to demonstrate the gospel, God begins to lead you to greater and bigger things.
So we should be careful with what we sign up for, is what you're saying.
Or you should be excited.
Or that. You showed us a slide, quite sobering, about some of the persecution that the Christian community is experiencing today to bridge the time between Stephen's experience on that particular day and what is true for us today. What I'm curious about is you have very specific numbers there. What are the sources? How is it that you know that information? Where does it come from? How are you aware of it? Who's tracking this?
I wrote it down, so. Let me just find it. It's in here somewhere. One of the sources, the source for this one is opendoorsusa.org. Opendoorsusa, SUSA.org. And so they are a group of Christians who connects and tracks these kinds of things. But there are many others. The persecutor church, if you do a search for that, you'll be able to see that there is a number of sources where you can gather these kinds of information.
Okay. Another question that came in the line that along that theme is this. In what you've shared with us this morning, you make it sound like there is just hard times in following Jesus. So it's all difficult. What's the reason anyone would want to, you know, join up?
I don't think John gets these many questions. So come on, get them all.
Well, I'll be honest. You ended a little early, so we have a little extra time. So I'm grilling you.
Note to self: preach longer. I think that I began the sermon by saying, "Hey, there was this sense of community where people were sharing. There is this joy that took place." And there is that joy that takes place as we follow Christ, as we truly follow Christ. There are moments of persecution, and there are moments, there are difficult moments, but there's this incredible family, this family connection that happens as you begin to follow Christ. In the New Testament, the group that were there, they were sharing food together. They were eating in each other's homes. They were sharing clothes together. You know, I have this, you have that. You don't want this, or you have two of those. I'm sharing this with you. I think that there's a beauty to that, that I think it surpasses the hardship of what came after.
Okay. One last question.
I was trying to answer a little bit longer, so there was no more question.
Okay, but this one I think will leave us, I think, in a great place as we think about what you shared with us this morning and what we will contemplate further. What do you think is the thing? You invited us to think, like, what is that thing we need to surrender? So the question comes back to you. What do you think is the thing that prevents us, the North American Christians, from taking even incremental steps of faith?
Okay, my opinion. So I'll put my opinion into this. You ask me. So I would say comfort. We like our things. We like our comfort. You know, I tell this story all the time. I have a sofa at home that has this little duvet, whatever, the bed at the end of it. And when I come home, if the kids are there, they know they got to get up and move because that's dad's spot, right? So I get there, I lie down, and you just go, you know, you get so comfortable with things. And we allow our lives to be that kind of, to have that kind of comfort. And it's really hard to give up things that you become accustomed and comfortable with. And I think that that's the one thing that it's challenging for us. Is to be uncomfortable for the sake of somebody else or for the sake of a call.
Okay. Thank you so much, Elton.
Thank you. So as we close today, we are again reminded of this incredible sacrifice that Stephen has made. And one of the last things he did is he asked God, he says, would you take my spirit to be with you? And in other words, in his life, there was this certainty that he would be with God. That the way that he followed, that the Jesus that he served allowed him this continuation of relationship beyond this life. So I'm going to ask you to do something maybe a little different today. Just close your eyes for a second. Just bow your heads. And just ask yourself, do I have the certainty that if I was to die today, Jesus is taking me? I'm with him. And if you don't, he's inviting you to have that certainty. See, the Bible says that when we confess his name and we invite him and we say that he is our Lord, we invite him to be the Lord of our lives, that relationship continues after death. So I'm just going to pray. And as we have our heads bow, I want to invite you to, in your own words, in your own thoughts, would you just invite Jesus into your life if you haven't done so? And say, would you help me to begin my incremental step of obedience so I can be the person you made me to be? Jesus, we invite you. We invite you to come and be Lord in our lives. We invite you to take over and to empower us to release and to let die those things that do not belong or represent to you. We ask you that you would guide our steps, that you would guide our lives. Jesus, be Lord. We give you our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, and we ask you that you begin to speak into it in a way that transforms us and then transforms our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. May the Lord be with you. Have a great day. Enjoy the sunshine and a great week. And we'll see you. Actually, I won't see you next Sunday because my daughter's getting married. So. Yeah. All right. God bless you.